just continuing from the book of Hebrews. We've been doing a series through Hebrews over the last couple of weeks, and we've almost finished. We've got this week and next week left, and then we would have worked totally through Hebrews. So we're down to the last chapter, and what we're actually looking at is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. But I kind of want to play it a slightly different way. So I would just say this chapter is very similar to the last chapter of many of Paul's epistles, not in terms of writing style, because we think this one actually wasn't written by Paul. Scholars now believe it was written by someone else. But it's similar in as much as it's the kind of the closing words of the letter, the last things to be said, maybe the most important things, and perhaps a summary or a précis of everything else that has been covered so far. And so what I said is I want to approach this talk from the opposite direction. And instead of opening up the passage and reading it through and summarising its main points, which is a kind of a conventional way of going about a talk, what I want you to do is to leave your Bibles closed for a minute. I can see most of you have already got them open, which is great. But leave your Bibles closed for a minute and just come with me on a journey of imagination. So I want you to imagine that you've visited a city somewhere and you've found a group of people who don't know Jesus, or they're not grounded in the Christian faith. They're kind of interested, they're pursuing, but they still have and live by many of the perceptions and outlooks of their previous life. And I want you to imagine that over a period of several months, maybe even a couple of years, you teach them, you model the Christian life, you see many of them make that very first step of salvation, accepting Jesus for the very first time. And in short, as you kind of minister into this group of people, they become a viable, functioning church. But now, the situation is changing. If you're there in person, perhaps it's time to go home, or maybe you're ill, or perhaps you're quite old and you sort of know, you feel in your heart of hearts you're not going to be around too much longer. Or maybe you're in immediate danger of being arrested because of your faith, and you kind of sense that you might never have another chance to address these people again. Maybe you've already been arrested. Maybe you're actually in prison at this very point and you're writing a letter from prison. And the way it's going, it kind of seems that any day now you might be dragged out of your cell and executed. So you need to do this letter and you need to say everything that you want to say. Now, any of these situations, but for whatever reason, this is going to be your last chance to say anything to this particular group of believers. Now, what would you say? What words would you choose if you knew it's going to be your last chance to have input to them? And the reason why I've wanted to start the talk like that is because I just want to share personally that for me and Kay, this is not an entirely rhetorical question, because you'll recall that a few years back, we went to Indonesia and we did quite a few different things in Indonesia, but most of our time was spent ministering to a group of Iranian, a couple of Afghani asylum seekers. They were in Indonesia, they were, you know, kind of going nowhere. Indonesia doesn't recognize asylum seekers, they couldn't go back, they couldn't move forward. They were just stuck there. And some of them had become Christians, and others became Christians whilst we were ministering to them. We spent every day with them. It was only actually 2 months, but it seemed like 2 years because it was pretty intense. Some of them, as I said, were Christians. That's why they'd actually fled Iran. One person had been put in prison twice in Iran because of his faith, and they sort of said to him, look, yeah, if we catch you again, we're going to kill you. So yeah, that's why he had sort of left the country. But their fate was uncertain. Definitely Christians, some very strongly so, others perhaps faith a little bit weaker, a little bit more vulnerable. Now, some of them would, in fact, be granted asylum in the West and be able to start a new life in Australia or New Zealand. That's where this kind of group of asylum seekers was trying to get to. But others most likely would be detained and they would be deported back to Iran. And as Christians being deported back to Iran, well, I don't need to spell it out for you, but that's very, very serious indeed. And their future looked very bleak. So we knew that even if we returned to Indonesia, as indeed we did a few years later, but we knew that many of that group would not be there. And this then was our last and final chance to speak whatever words we could, urging them to continue in the Christian faith, whatever happens, because Jesus is worth it. And urging them to stay close to each other, in good communion with each other, not giving in to petty squabbles. And we dealt with a few of those whilst we'd been there. Not giving in to little rivalries or bitterness and so on and so on. Now, with that kind of situation in mind, you're speaking to a group of people who you've nurtured, you've taught into, you've ministered, you've seen many of them become Christians, but now you're talking to them for the very last time. Now, let's open Hebrews chapter 13 and see what the writer of this letter had to say to his group. So Hebrews 13, and we'll just start taking it verse by verse. We might jump a bit as we go on. But verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, this was so important. This is so important. It was important for the people the letter of Hebrews was written to. It's important for our Iranian friends in Jakarta. It's important for us. Certainly the group in Jakarta, you know, suddenly out of the blue, one of them would get a letter saying, you've been accepted into Australia and a new life in the West awaits you. But for the others, they might have been rejected. They've got no hope, no future. What are you going to do in that situation? Are you going to give way to bitterness and resentment and say, well, why isn't it me? Why haven't I got a new life? On paper, perhaps your case looks stronger. On paper, the danger you would face if you was returned to Iran is much, much more serious. So it's a crushing blow. And some of the people we'd been speaking to, this had happened to them, not just once or twice, but time after time. They've seen their friends, people they'd even taught, be able to escape to a new life, but not for them. Or other people had found some sort of underground or illegal way of earning money because they're not allowed to work, they're not allowed to earn, same as in this country. But maybe one or two of them have found something which they could do and they've got a bit of money coming in, but you haven't. So how are you going to handle that? Are you going to get jealous? Are you going to get resentful? Well, Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, no, we keep on loving one another as brother and sister. You know what it's like when your brother and sister, if something good happens to your brother and sister, you just rejoice. Never mind it's not happened to you. So let's keep this as the most important thing. Be kind and gracious. Don't use each other. Prefer each other above ourselves. This must be the heart of any Christian community, including ourselves at Hope Church Bedlington. Okay, verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, to be honest, our Iranian friends, who had nothing, were pretty good at hospitality. They taught us a thing or two. But for us in the West, it's tempting to think that showing hospitality or being generous is something which is only for those of us who are a little bit better off, and the rest of us don't need to worry about it. But you know, that's not the case at all. This instruction is for the whole church, rich or poor. However little you have, share it with strangers. Now, those Iranians taught us how to share nothing. It's quite an art, actually, when you've got absolutely nothing, still being able to share it. So that's an important point. And also, don't just be kind and generous to other people in the church. That's living in a Christian bubble. No. Be hospitable to strangers. Particularly, I might mention, foreigners, those who are trying to acclimatise to a different culture. It's really important to welcome such people and to help them. And I'll come back and explain why in a minute. And this bit about showing hospitality to angels, yeah, it's true. You know, I can remember when I was at work, you know, just working in a sort of a sales team. I was on the service side. But, you know, a young guy from our New York office was posted over to London. And even though he's an American, you'd think Americans would get England pretty well. But he really didn't. There's loads of things he got muddled up about. You know, someone told him, oh, you know, you're a man of status. You need to get your kids into a public school. So he thought that was the local comprehensive. That was how he interpreted that word. So off he went down there and, you know, worked well. But all sorts of things, you know, I helped him out. I told him what to do. I told him how the London Underground worked and who you tip and who you don't tip and how this happens. And he was invited to an event once at the BT Tower in London, and he couldn't find it. And he phoned me up at 7 o'clock in the evening and said, where on earth is it? So I said, well, where are you, Bill? So he said, I'm at Warren Street. So I said, just look up in the sky. Oh, there it is. It's up there. So all those things. But, you know, he turned out to be very good at his job. And within a few years, he was promoted. And then he was promoted again and again. And eventually, he became my boss. And then he became the sales director. And then he became a more senior director to that, kind of a main board director. So he was actually a very senior guy. But the door to his office was always open to me. Now, I'm not going to go as far as to say he was an angel, because I don't think it goes quite that far, but the moral is there. You just do little things. You never know where it ends up. But be kind and generous and hospitable to everyone. Actually, not for what you can get out of it, but because we too are living like strangers in a foreign land, and that's the point I'll come back to. So let's treat people as we'd like to be treated ourselves. Okay, verse 3. Continue to remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them. And also remember those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. This was so pertinent to us when we were in Indonesia. On that last day, that final day, where I got to speak to the guys, I looked around the room. It's a group about the size of this, actually. It's about exactly the same number. And we knew them all very well. And two of them weren't there. And that was very unusual because everyone had said, you know, they're coming to this last event and two guys weren't there. And I said, well, where are they? They'd been arrested. They were in prison. They'd been detained. No one knew whether they'd be released. I mean, the normal procedures kind of beat them up and then release them after a few weeks. Maybe they'd get deported back to Iran. No one knew what would happen. So we remembered them, and we do need to remember those who are in prison. And later in the chapter, we find that Timothy has just been released from prison, so we can see that those guys in Hebrews, they were facing the same thing, where people were constantly being put in prison, then released, etc. So what about us? Do we remember those who are in prison? Now, I think most of you know that Derek does. You go and visit the prison, don't you? And you do great stuff. And, you know, it's absolutely fantastic. And we really support Derek in what he does and think it's a wonderful thing to do. So well done, Derek. I commend you. It's fantastic. We can't all go and visit prisons, I guess. But actually, we do have a few ex-prisoners visiting us on Sunday mornings. So we need to think about how we treat them. Do we include them in as part of the church, like brother or sister? Or do we kind of subtly give them a wide berth and sort of think, oh dear, you know. And it's not just prisoners, you know. What about those who are sick or have been ill-treated, victims of the system or whatever, struggling to make a fresh start when all the odds are stacked against them? Do we treat people as if it were us? Because that's what Hebrews tells us to do. And then what about Christians who are specifically in prison because of their faith in other countries? Do we remember them? Do we live like we know the pain? Now, not long after we left Indonesia, the mayor of Jakarta, a man called Ajok, who is a Christian, he's not someone we'd ever met, but he was put in prison on blasphemy charges because of something he said during the mayoral election campaign. And so they got hold of him and they put him in prison. It can and it does happen. It's not easy being a Christian, much less standing for political office in the largest Muslim majority country in the world. So there was Ajok and he was in prison. Well, I wrote to him, you can do that through Open Doors Ministry. It's a sort of a charity which supports the persecuted church. Now, you're not allowed to put your address on, so he'll never know who the letter was from. But I just wanted to encourage him. You know, I wanted him to know there was at least one person in the West who was following what was happening, who was aware, who knew, and who cared. Now, I hope he got hundreds of letters like that. But we can all, actually, if we wish, make the effort to reach out and stand shoulder to shoulder with those of our brothers and sisters who, even today, are in prison right now because of their faith. Okay, verse 4, marriage. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So it's starting to get a bit controversial now, isn't it? And you know, to start off with, I could say to our asylum seekers, you know, put aside those values which they might have been used to, where kind of men could effectively do whatever they want and treat their wives how they want. And that was the easy bit, saying, put that aside, we don't live like that. That was the easy bit, and I can hear you all sort of thinking, yep, yeah, amen, I'm on that page. But there's a little bit more to it than that, because those Iranians were hoping to make it to Australia, and that just happened to be the country they was nearest to. It could be any country, it could have been our country, and kind of we needed to say, actually, don't take on Western values either. And I told them that those who were fortunate enough to get to Australia, actually they would be shocked at what they found there. And as I said, that's not a criticism of Australia, it's a comment about any Western country, including our own. Because in the West, if we're honest, marriage isn't honoured. People have affairs, they get divorced. And Muslim background believers were going to be horribly surprised by what they found, even amongst the Christian communities in Western cultures. And so should we be. And of course, almost everything, newspapers, magazines, TV adverts, shop windows, everything in our culture is sexualized. It's so rampant, we don't realize it. But I knew those Muslim background people, it would hit them like something in the face. They would be completely unused to it. And we needed to say, that's not God's way. And if I needed to say it to them, I need to say it to us. God says something else. He says, honor marriage. He says, do not be sexually immoral. There will be temptations and opportunities, but no matter how strong the temptation of the culture you now live in, resist it and reject it and live pure. This is a very, very important final instruction, and it's one that we in the West need to take a bit more notice of too. Okay, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now you might think money would be an easy thing to talk about. After all, none of those Iranians had any. So it's going to be dead easy to talk about money. And they weren't permitted to work, and there were no benefits and no handouts. But they had to get to grips with the fact that some people did have money. Some Christians had money. And it's true, isn't it? It's true for us. There will always be people with less money than us. And there will always be people with more money than us. And we need to know how to handle it. Now, those Iranians, when they wanted to get baptized, when, you know, week by week, different ones of them became Christians, and they wanted to get baptized, there was an Indonesian couple in the house, in the church, who lent us their house, because their house had a kind of a swimming pool, had a private swimming pool down in the basement. And we used to go to their house and all file through, go down to the basement and baptize people. Now, I need to tell you, it was a very sumptuous house too. It was far bigger than anything I've ever seen. And we live in quite a nice house, actually. But yeah, you could just see those Iranians as they sort of walk through this palatial house down to the swimming pool. You know, we need to nail it. What are you going to think? Are you going to get jealous? Or are you just going to be content with what you've got? You know, there's a similar passage in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Now, this one is written by Paul, but it's part of his closing chapter, his closing text. And he says, I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. Now, I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. Now, they're great verses. And what's more, Kay and I have found them to be true. And we've literally had different seasons in our life. We can remember going to the supermarket and getting to the checkout and finding we didn't have enough money to pay for everything we put in our basket. And the embarrassment of having to kind of put things back and say, well, what are we not going to have for dinner? We can remember living without a TV and sleeping on a mattress on the floor because we had no bed. So there have been times in our life when we've had nothing. But there's been times in our life when we've had quite a lot. And we've found that the secret is learning how to be content. Never looking over your shoulder at the person who's got a bit more, but knowing how to enjoy God's blessings. And these are very important things to say to any Christians. And I hope that all of us here in Bedlington have learned or are learning them too. Now I'm going to jump to verse 9. So verse 9 says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Now, I can remember looking at our Iranians in that final meeting the day before we got the plane back to the UK. And I knew that after we'd gone, people would come along and say all sorts of things. And I was kind of facing the question, how do we protect them from that? I mean, they're like baby Christians. They're like children. They're really, really, really enthusiastic. They're very trusting. They're willing to receive anyone. And that's a strength, but it's also a danger. So we just kind of wanted to say to them, you know what, guys, you know, after we've gone, don't get taken in by what other people say. Remember us. It's a kind of a bit embarrassing to put it like this, but remember us. Remember the way we've lived amongst you, what we've modelled. And I'm flitting back to verse 7 here, because that's what the writer of Hebrews says. And the gospel doesn't change. This is the gospel you've believed in. That's verse 8. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on to give an example of the false teaching that was prevalent at that time. And in those days, it was all about what meat you eat. And he's saying there's no merit in eating ceremonial foods. How the animal is sacrificed is no longer relevant, since the only sacrifice that counts now is the sacrifice that Jesus himself has made. But you know what? If I was speaking to Christians today, particularly Christians in the West, I probably wouldn't go for that issue. I don't think it's the issue that people get hung up about right now. Certainly not in the West. Actually, for Muslim background believers, it was important to say, you are now released from eating halal food. You don't have to do it anymore. And you can eat pork if you want to. You don't have to eat pork. No one's saying you must eat pork. If you don't like it, You don't have to eat it. But don't think that not eating it is going to make you a better Christian. The issue is just completely irrelevant, okay? So we did have to cover that. And so that's not dissimilar. I mean, this was Jewish background believers, the writer to the Hebrews. And it's not dissimilar issues going on. But actually, if I'm talking to us here in Hope Church Bedlington, I wouldn't use as an example the issue of food. There'd probably be other things that I would be concerned about that we might get taken in by. I'll give you an example, actually, and I am going to be a bit controversial here, but something that worries me is the so-called prosperity gospel. So let's be honest at this. Here at Hope Church Bedlington, we predominantly hear good, balanced teaching, or so I like to think, anyway. And yes, we do believe that God will bless you financially. And yes, we will pray for each other and ask for his blessing on your life. And yes, we do believe in supernatural healing. And yes, we'll definitely pray for you if you're sick. But remember what I've just said. You might not always have blessing. You might not always be in good health. You know, if you were always going to have blessing, if you're always going to have good health, why is it necessary to learn how to be content in every situation? Why is it necessary to learn how to be content when God's blessing you and when he's not blessing you? Why would the writers of Hebrews and Philippians say that if, in fact, we should never have those times? But the truth is, you know, you can go home, you can switch on your TV, you can select the Christian channel, and dependent on what program you choose, you might hear a slightly different gospel. You might hear someone say that as a Christian, you should always expect things to go well and to get money and to find a job. And if God isn't blessing you, then you've somehow failed to name it and claim it. And the same with healing. Of course I believe in healing. Of course I believe in the power of God to supernaturally intervene. And it's been my joy to have prayed for many people and to see that happen. But we've never said it's your right. We've never said that you're doing something wrong if you've not been healed. And if that's what someone else is telling you, whether it's via the TV or some Christian magazine or book or some other church meeting that you might be going to, well, what can I say? All I can say is, well, don't be carried away by the strange teachings of others. Instead, let your hearts be strengthened by grace and copy the gospel that your leaders have lived amongst you. That's verse 7. And finally, then, we come to verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come." Now, this verse and similar verses earlier in Hebrews, these verses are the most powerful, the most releasing, and yet also the most difficult verses to explain to a refugee without coming across totally hypocritical or crass. You see, these refugees were stateless. They had no passport. They had no country to call their own. They had no ambassador who would come and visit or help them out if they were in need. They had no government to assist them. And the truth is, in the spiritual sense, actually the same goes for me and Kay and for you if you own the name of Jesus, because we no longer belong to this country. We're citizens of a city we haven't yet reached. And the promiscuity, the greed, the godlessness, the thinking that we know better and can change things that God himself has put in place, thinking we're better than God, all of these things you see in our society. But that's not us. I reject them. We must all reject them. So that kind of makes all of us Christians stateless on this planet. Our home is a nation, is a city that God himself has created, where he is founder and king and reigns in justice. That's why it's important to be kind to strangers, because it's like we're strangers. We're actually living in a city which isn't ours anymore. We're living in a country which isn't ours, because we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. But yet, the truth is, I do have a passport. I can't deny that. It's useful. It does give me rights and privileges and protections that those refugees simply did not have. Now, my passport has a letter in the front from the Queen, and I read it to them, and I'll read it to you too, and maybe it will come up on the screen. It says this: Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern, to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. In other words, what that letter is saying is, mess with me and you're messing with her. That's the Queen. She just wants you to know that I'm a British subject, I'm one of her people, and the whole force of her government will require some kind of explanation from you if you mistreat me. Now, back in the days when Britain was a powerful country, I guess that meant something. I'm not so sure what it means now. But I told those Iranians that they had got exactly the same letter. Not from our queen, but from the king she herself serves, the King of Kings. I told them that we too, all of us, back here in Hope Church, Bedlington, I told them that we're all refugees. We're all people who no longer belong in our own country, but like them, a longing and yearning for a city we haven't yet reached. A city that is to come. A city that we will be proud to call our home. I told them that this city accepts refugees. That was very powerful. In fact, I told them that it would take people from every tribe and nation on the earth. People who have left their old life behind and now own the name of Jesus, first and foremost, a part of his kingdom. Now, I believe the final words from the writer of Hebrews gave encouragement and hope to that group of Jewish believers to whom it was first written. But more than that, I believe it continues to give hope to us today. And I certainly hope that our kind of weak attempts to paraphrase it to our Iranian Christians in Jakarta gave them hope and confidence in whom they had believed. And I trust too that as we consider these words afresh in the light of the context in which they were likely to have been written, they give us hope too. So, this is the conclusion. Love one another. Treat each other like brothers and sisters. Be hospitable and kind, both to each other and to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Honour marriage. Reject both Eastern and Western values, but instead be loyal and faithful to your marriage partner until one of you dies. Be content in Jesus, whether you are rich or whether you are poor. Don't get taken in by dodgy teachings or versions of the gospel that you didn't hear from us. And above all, remember, we don't belong here. We're like refugees and strangers living in a foreign land. We're citizens of, and we're taking the values of, a city we can see but is yet to come. A city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see it. Help us to see your city. Help us to see that we're heavenly people, we're citizens of your kingdom. Help us to love one another. Help us to honour each other. Help us to honour marriage. Help us to remember those who are in prison. Help us to remember those who have just got out of prison and are struggling to start a new life and who come to Hope Church. Help us to look after them. Help us to be kind to them. Help us to be content in whatever state we find ourselves. Whether we're high, whether we're low, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, help us to be content in you. And save us, Father, from being taken in by false teachings, whatever they may be. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. Help us to know that we're citizens of your kingdom. Amen.